So let's continue our work through the book of Psalms together. And one of the things that trouble in this world should do for the people of God is cause them to look for and pray for Jesus to come back. I mean, when the people of God find themselves in trouble or afflicted, they can always cry to God for deliverance. And when we look at the first verse of this psalm, we see this psalm sits in the context in times of trouble. So this is a in times of trouble kind of psalm. And now we know that ultimately the most disastrous time of trouble is going to be in the time of Jacob's trouble. And during that time, there's going to be one negative, disastrous thing after another that's going to hit Israel. It'll be hated, it'll be hounded, persecuted, and even an attempt to annihilate it, which has been a historical thing in the life of the Jewish people. At that time, it'll seem like God is nowhere near Israel, nowhere to be found, and it will seem just like verse 1 says that God is hiding himself. And it's at that moment that Israel will need this psalm. But it's a psalm for us because there are times when we find ourselves surrounded by trouble and times when God seems to be so far removed. And so in those times, we need to cry out to God. And this text describes wicked people who oppose God's people. And so let's look at this. Martin Luther wrote this psalm. He said, "There is not, in my judgment, a psalm which describes the mind, the manners, the work, the words, the feelings, and the fate of the ungodly with so much propriety, fullness, and light as this psalm. This psalm is a type for and description of that man, who, though he may be in the sight of himself and of men more excellent than Peter himself, is detestable in the eyes of God." And this is what moved Augustine and those who followed him to understand the psalm of the Antichrist. Now, the psalm opens in verse 1 with David asking this question, why? Look at it with me. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? David could not understand why God did not come to the immediate rescue of his afflicted people. And so we see this psalm break down here. It's one of the most graphic pictures of a wicked person in all the Bible. One commentator even said, we need to carefully weigh every phrase of this indictment. Wicked people have these traits, and all these traits will be fully manifested by the Antichrist. Who is the most wicked of all? As near as we determine, there are 13 traits that we can see here. The wicked hotly pursue the righteous. Look at verse 2 with me. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. Wicked people and wicked powers are in hot pursuit of one who is godly. And you got to notice here that there is a close connection between this action and pride. Proud, arrogant, wicked people quickly turn against one who is godly. And so we see this. And at the end of verse 2, they actually plot how they're going to destroy those godly, but their plots will fail. And when you're in a right relationship with God, when you have passion to know God's word, someone will come into your world and try to pull you away. And that is the way it has always worked. Wicked forces will come up with a plan and plot to pull you off track. So the wicked boast about their heart's desire. We see that in the first part of verse 3. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. Wicked people boast about themselves and their goals. During these times, it just happens. They'll boast about that. Charles Spurgeon said, sinners who boast about their sin are the worst level of sinners. Then we see that the wicked are greedy and curse and spurn the Lord. Look at the second part of verse 3. And the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. People who are wicked get and hoard, but they don't give. The word spurn is one that means to deride and despise, to hold into contempt, and then to reject. And so notice that the wicked despise and deride and reject Jehovah, the self-existing sovereign God. And then the wicked are haughty and do not seek God. Look at the first part of verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. Wicked people will not ever seek God or his word for answers. They're too proud and arrogant to submit themselves to God's authority. And you even notice their countenance, that shows their haughtiness. And so we have these people that just don't get it. The wicked people are also atheistic in all their thoughts. Look at the second part of verse 4. All his thoughts are, there is no God. So that's a major trait of wickedness. There's an attempt to dismiss God and his word and will from all thinking. People who are wicked cannot stand to think about God. For the moment they do, that's the moment they face their own conviction and condemnation. And so there's just such atheism that is going on with that. Wicked also prosper at all times. We look at the beginning of verse 5. His ways prosper at all times. It's important to see that wicked people do prosper on the earth. They do succeed at everything. They do for a while. And so that can be deceiving at times as you watch that. And they do not see the judgments of God. Look at the middle part of verse 5. Yet your judgments are on high, out of his sight. So wicked people don't stop to give any thought whatsoever to the future and pending judgment of God. Wicked people do not want to even look at the thought of judgment. Because the moment a wicked person admits that there is a future judgment, it's a moment he admits his own condemnation. So this is why religious people who are truly wicked do not want to study the whole counsel of God. They don't want to learn about God who will judge. They don't want to see it, and they don't see it coming. Then we see the last part of verse 5. They mock their adversaries. Look at verse 5 again. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. We see that when David went out to fight Goliath. Goliath mocked David in 1 Samuel 17. And that's what goes on. But in the end, God's going to have the last laugh. Look at this part from verse 6. The wicked says, no one can move them or stop them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. So he thinks that throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. And so this puffed up type of person, I ain't going to move. And he thinks that no one can overtake him, that no one can beat him. And then they have speech that's wicked, too. His mouth is filled, verse 7, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. So wicked people, they do a lot of talking. Their speech is deceitful, oppressive, and mischievous. Their speech curses God and is full of wickedness. Spurgeon said when it comes to a wicked person, there is not just a little evil in the mouth, but the mouth is full of it. And wicked people know how to talk. They know how to use their speech to sway others. They plan and promote and they prosper by using their deceptive, oppressive, and impressive speech. But it is evil and it's going to come to an end. And the wicked also hide in order to catch and destroy the innocent. Look at verses 8 and 9. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in the thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. And so these wicked people, they don't initially manifest the fact that they're wicked and they're diabolical. They appear to be friendly and caring, but they're actually lurking as a lion in order to destroy the prey. And wicked people are out to destroy the innocent. And they do not initially appear to be wicked. They hide that fact. They appear to be so concerned and so caring. But in the end, their hypocritical sin will find them out. And we see in verse 10, the helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. And so these wicked people, they have allies. And they line up with those people. And the wicked people think that God has forgotten because they seem to get away with their wickedness. Look at verse 11. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? And so it's frustrating to see that. It's frustrating to see that in verse 11, he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Wicked people have actually convinced themselves they're getting away with their wickedness. They take the position that God has forgotten all about them and doesn't really see what they're doing. And God's judgment doesn't come against them immediately. And God is dismissed from the mind because any thought of God greatly disturbs somebody that's wicked. And so we see now he's praying in 12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. And so there's nothing wrong with God's people asking God to help and to do something about wicked people. Israel will finally do that when they call on him in that latter day. And then there's a request for God to remember. David asked that God would have these memories pertaining to the wicked, because he's pointing at them and he says, arise, O Lord, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. And he's saying the wicked, they've spurned God. Why does the wicked renounce God? And the wicked have mocked God's judgment. And say in his heart, you will not call to account. And then the wicked have done evil in God's sight. But you do see, for you know mischief and vexation. And the hurting have always been helped by God. Verse 14, that you may take into your hands and to help you, to you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. And then there's a request for God to stop the wicked. Break the arm of the wicked, verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. And so only God is in a position to break the arm of the wicked evildoer. And God can take care of this. And then he starts talking specifically about things as this psalm is coming to conclusion. He's bringing up stuff about God, and he's praising him as he's ending. He says, the Lord is king forever and ever. So the Lord's going to be king forever. And then the nations are going to be taken care of. The nations perish from his land. God's going to take care of this. And God will have answered the prayer of humble people. We see that in 17, the first part. Oh, Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. And so it's just kind of growing here in praise. God will strengthen the hearts of his people. The second part of it, you will strengthen their heart. You incline your ear. So he's trusting God. And then God has vindicated the oppressed. We see that in verse 18, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. And then he'll never... this evildoer is never going to exist again after God is taken, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So when that day comes, God will take ultimately care of it. When the wicked are at work, it will seem to those faithful to God that he's far away from the situation. And wicked people do it and say whatever they want, thinking they're going to get away with it, but they're not. Wicked people are subtle people. They hide in what they appear to be, and then wicked people will ultimately be destroyed by God. This is our hope.